Okay, again, Acts chapter 10 is where we are, and I will read again the final question in our study, reminding you that this question was written by a Baptist preacher. One of the questions that he says that preachers in the Church of Christ could not answer. I don't know why he would single out preachers, but he did. And so as Christians, we have the responsibility to always be ready to give an answer with regard to our hope and what we believe. And so we've sought over the past several months to answer these 13 questions in a legitimate and full way. Well, the 13th and final question, the Church of Christ teaches that obeying the gospel includes being baptized in water in order to be saved. If this is true, then how is it that the converts of Acts 10 were saved by faith before and without water baptism? What did those in Acts 10 do to obey and receive the Holy Ghost and be saved? Now, some of those things are assumptions. Some of those things are contentions which cannot be proven. But the basic issue under consideration is, with regard to the conversion of Cornelius and his household, what part did the Holy Spirit play in that conversion, the events of that day? And is it an accurate thing for him to say in that middle clause in his question, how is it that the converts of Acts 10 were saved by faith before and without water baptism? And of course, we contend that that was not the case. The claim is made that you cannot have the Holy Spirit in the sense of this Holy Spirit baptism without being a Christian. And that's a contention that is made. Again, a contention that that cannot be proven, but a contention made nevertheless. And so we need to first deny that and assert that that is not so, and then give a full explanation as to what the text actually teaches. There were a number of things, again, that were stated in previous lessons, or in a previous lesson. But I do want to emphasize, again, the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is, it's the baptismal measure that's under consideration. And we know that by looking at the 11th chapter. So I want to just spend a moment, and we'll kind of use this to introduce the class, and we'll talk. I do want to reserve a few moments. Perhaps for the next 25 minutes or so, we'll go through and finish this, and then reserve a few moments to talk about our next study. But let's just correlate again the events which transpired, beginning in verse 34 of Acts chapter 10, with the Apostle Peter's explanation of what went on as he relates it in Acts chapter 11. So first of all, in Acts chapter 10. Now, you know, there are preparatory things to this, the vision that Peter received, the fact that that Cornelius had also been given instructions to send for Peter, and he brought him to his home. And in verse 24, we are told they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them. Called them all together, so his family, all of them were gathered together in his home to hear what Peter had to say. And so in verse 34, we find the beginning of this. And we're told that Peter opened his mouth, and what he said first is that God shows no partiality. So he talks about the fact that the Gentiles were to be received as well as the Jews. Notice verse 35. In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. And it was began first in Judea, verse 37. It began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good, healing all. So he begins talking about Jesus, who he is. Verse 39, we're witnesses of these things. Verse 40, the fundamental evidence concerning Jesus as being the Son of God, that God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even those who ate and drank with him. He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that it is he who ordained God to be judge of the living and the dead, and to him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Now, that's the sermon. The sermon is stated in verses 34 through 43. And without turning to Acts chapter 2, I would like to remind you of a very similar occurrence. In Acts chapter 2, Peter began preaching his gospel sermon. It was the first time the message was preached. The message almost, wording a little bit different, but almost identical to the message that he preaches here on this particular occasion to Cornelius and his household, identifying Jesus as the resurrected one and the one anointed or appointed by God to save people from their sins. And the promise given also, if you'll notice in verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, by his authority, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. So the sermons are exactly the same. Now, concerning Acts chapter 2, his conclusion was, this Jesus that you have crucified, God has made Lord in Christ. So there is, again, that's the emphasis of, as to who Jesus was and the evidence supplied. They asked the question in Acts 2:37, what shall we do? And he told them, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here in this occasion, while he was speaking, we have an event which transpires. Now, one thing that I want to make note of is that the writer Luke, the historian, relates the entirety of his message, and it is not broken. He doesn't break it up. Break the message up. This is the message preached. Now, how did God choose to save man? Through the preaching of the message. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And it is the gospel preached that is the power of God to salvation. So this is the message that they needed to hear in order to have faith so that they might be saved. And individuals who advocate the necessity of faith with regard to salvation, which would be inclusive of our friend the Baptist preacher, admit to the fact that you have to hear the gospel in order to believe it. So we are told in verse 44 that while Peter was still speaking these words, while he was still speaking the words, now all that does is indicate to us that he hadn't finished yet. Now we have the finish of the message. The entire sermon is related in verses 34 to 43. But what we are told is that in the midst of this message, while he was speaking this message, that an event transpired. And the statement made in verse 44 is that while he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. Why were they astonished? Well, because the Holy Spirit fell upon these Gentiles, as many as came with Peter. The gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that they should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they asked him to stay a few days. So a couple of things to note that with regard to this. First of all, with regard to the message itself, when was the message interrupted? We don't know from chapter 10. We have no way of knowing it because it is not revealed. But we do know that at the end of this event, that Cornelius and his household were baptized. And what we do want to emphasize is that because we're asking these questions and answering these questions in light of this argument made as to the necessity of baptism. In every single example that you find in the book of Acts with regard to the conversion of men to Christ, in every single example, men were baptized. Baptism was a part of that process. It's stated at the end of every single occasion. Now, going into chapter 11, what we find is that the apostles and brethren, verse 1, were in Judea, and they heard that the Gentiles had received the word. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. So those of the circumcision were angry with him. Now, the Jews that were with him were astonished. But when he went back to Jerusalem, some people were upset. And they were upset because you, as a Jew, went in among the uncircumcised and ate with them. Notice he said, you went in uncircumcised men and ate with them, verse 3. So Peter had to explain what happened. Notice what he says. He explained to them in order from the beginning. So now we have something. Again, some people may have a problem with this, but there are some statements made here that I think are significant as you look at this. First of all, the explanation of Peter. Now what we have here is Peter explaining exactly what happened in Acts chapter 10. And the indication is that he explained it in the order that it happened. He explained it in order from the beginning. We know in verse 5, I was in the city of Joppa, so we find the trance. Then we find in verse 11 that at that moment, after the vision was over, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. So They accompanied me. We entered the man's house. So now he's in Cornelius' house. And he told us how he had seen an angel. So now we have related, after he enters the house, the conversation that Cornelius had with Peter. And Cornelius said, he will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. And notice verse 15. He said, As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as it had upon us at the beginning. So, now this is the contention that I'm making in regard to this argument, is if you take this text and you take the position that the Holy Spirit has a part to play in the conversion of men, and you look at the order as it is related in the Scripture, then what you have is the Holy Spirit falling upon individuals who are saved, because you cannot be saved without having the Holy Spirit, not only before they were baptized, but also before they heard the message. Because the event, as it's related by Peter in his account, shows the Holy Spirit falling upon them at the beginning of his message. Not in the middle, or not near the end, or not when the fundamentals concerning the Christ have been established, but at the beginning is when it happened. So you have it as faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have the falling of the Holy Spirit prior to the opportunity they have to receive the Word that they might have faith. Now, again, what proves too much proves nothing in that sense. And if someone's going to contend, oh, well, it really doesn't mean at the very beginning, and there must have been some... All I know is what the Scripture says about it. And that the Scripture says, while as I began... Notice again the wording of it in verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Now, having said that, and then I'll open this up to discussion, I do want you to note that the Apostle Peter establishes in his words why it was that the Holy Spirit fell upon them. The view again today is that the Holy Spirit falling upon someone is an evidence of conversion. That, of course, is the charismatic view. But this describes why it happened. Not only did it describe what had happened, but it's indicated and intimated even in the message itself, because he's describing a God that sent Jesus both to the Jew and the Gentile. He, in verse 47 and 48 of chapter 10, makes a conclusion, or Brent comes to a conclusion based upon the baptism of the Holy Spirit by saying that, can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized? And I want you to notice as you parallel verse 47 when he said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit? And contrast that with verse 18 of chapter 11, when the Jews had heard the testimony of Peter, they glorified God, saying, God has granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. The point is, Peter is saying and recognizing in Acts 10, 47, 48, what he's saying is that these Gentiles are worthy of life as well, eternal life as well. So how can we forbid to baptize these individuals if they are worthy of salvation as we are worthy of salvation? And that's the whole argument. That's the whole point made. So if you go back to Acts chapter 11 and verse, let's say verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now this is the lesson that is taught by this event. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Now what has to be understood is in the first century, the events which transpire up to Acts the 10th chapter, and you'll remember in our study of the book of Acts on Sunday morning, we now have 3 years, 3 to 4 years having passed from the time that the gospel was first preached in Acts the 2nd chapter until such time as these events happened. Remember, we read in Acts chapter 9 the time that Paul had spent in Damascus and then in Arabia before going up to Jerusalem. And so here we find in Acts 10, a period of time, a substantial period of time had passed, and the gospel had yet to be preached to the Gentiles. And so you have, and this is where the Judaizing teachers came in, you had not only the fact that Christians, that the Christians that were in the first century church early on were Jews, and exclusively Jews. But you also had an element in the church that thought that's the way it was supposed to be. We aren't supposed to be sharing the gospel with those who are among the Gentiles. So what had to happen is there had to be evidence supplied to these individuals, indisputable, incontrovertible evidence supplied to these individuals that the Gentiles get it too. That they have opportunity for life. That God was desirous of them being saved as well. And there was no greater evidence of that than the seminal event, the beginning of the church, when you have the Holy Spirit falling upon the apostles in the very beginning. And again, Peter is relating that event and comparing it to what happened in Acts chapter 11 as he's relating these. What happened to us has now happened to them. And that indicated that they too, it indicated to these Jews on this occasion that they too were worthy of life. So these are two significant events, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the two events happened for very specific reasons that had nothing to do with an individual's conversion. It had everything to do with a witness from God that these events, these things that were transpiring, that they were as God intended them to be. To convince someone, whether it be that the church was indeed being established and Christ's reign was beginning, or that the Gentiles were included in that, that was so. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit has absolutely nothing to do with conversion. That's what you get down to at the very end. And there's nothing in the context which indicates that at all. So I got wound up, didn't I? So with those things in mind, and I've kind of done my spiel in giving the correlation between Acts 10 and Acts 11, anybody have anything you want to add? Yes, Kelly.
There's two statements made, one in Acts 10 and one as Peter Cornelius makes a statement in Acts 10 in verse 33. So I sent to you immediately, and you have well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. The angel told Cornelius he was to send for Peter to hear the words that were going to save him. And then when Peter relates what Cornelius heard in Acts chapter 11, in verse 13, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who's surnamed Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. It was going to be through obeying the words that he spoke that they were going to be saved. And so, when he said, can any man drink water, he should not be baptized. That, if it had been the baptism of the Holy Spirit that saved Cornelius, those were not words that Peter spoke. He didn't say anything about, he didn't command them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They could not obey that anyway.
Yeah, but I do remember this. I think that what you are refuting there is a charismatic argument that baptism of the Holy Spirit is a part of the conversion of man, whereas I think the Baptist is saying here only that the Holy Spirit came upon individuals who had been saved. In other words, the idea is that you cannot receive the Holy Spirit until such time as you are in a relationship with God. Therefore, that event, in other words, they believed and were saved through faith first, and then this happened. In other words, just wanting to indicate again that there are individuals who will claim, and we've already dealt with that principle on Sunday morning when we looked at Acts chapter 8, to where the citizens of Samaria were saved despite not even knowing where there was a Holy Spirit. So that refutes that argument as well. But the argument that is being made here by these individuals is that you cannot receive the Holy Spirit. And again, understand, an individual, you cannot have the Spirit dwelling in you unless you're a Christian. You cannot have Christ dwelling in you unless you're a Christian. You can't have God dwelling in you unless you're a Christian. What we're referring to there is the relationship that you sustain when you are a child of God. And individuals who have not become obedient to the gospel, they do not have a relationship with God. And as a result of that, they do not have access to the benefits of the Spirit and of the Lord. Having said that, to say that God can't do something to you until you're saved, which is actually what's happening here. God has filled them up, in the sense the Holy Spirit has filled them up to cause them or impel them to do something, to demonstrate His power. To say that God couldn't do that if He was of a mind to do it is an absurdity. One has reference to a relationship. One has reference to the privilege and benefits and blessings that we attain because we are His and we belong to Him. This particular thing was God demonstrating His power through these individuals so that another group would recognize that they were worthy of salvation as well. And again, I think that it's a bit superficial with regard to the theology and the doctrine. In the explanation of this as to make such an assumption. God certainly can perform an act or to impel, to baptize or immerse them in the Holy Spirit for the purpose of accomplishing these goals if it is His will and His desire to do so. The point is, you can't have a claim to a relationship with God unless you're a Christian. That's the argument that we make when we say that you can't have Christ or the Spirit dwelling in you unless you are a child of God. Yes, Steve.
We can see that you didn't understand what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is and the statements that He's made, and you kind of alluded to it. And see if I can explain this so people can follow along with me, but Going back to Acts 10, 19, 20, and 23, where the men come from Joppa and the city of Peter have to have them come there. And so at that point there, Peter, through the vision, realized that he was to go with these Gentiles, and then he took out their brethren with him, which was a smart thing to do. So he wouldn't there be by himself, as we found out. We find out when he went to Jerusalem, and then the and then in 44 and 45, we see how the Holy Spirit is poured out on the Gentiles, and also in 45, the Jews were astonished at this when they were and then they were baptized, which you kind of alluded to how they were. About being astonished with what that was for. And then when Peter goes to Jerusalem and the Jewish brethren there, they contended with Peter about that. And you see, you know, what? You went out and ate with the Gentiles? Of course, that eating the Gentiles, that means this doesn't mean a regular meal. It means socializing. It's pretty good for all that other thing. But, and then... And then, from 4 through 16, as we already brought out, he explained all what happened back there in chapter 10, and how the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit from God, and then the Jewish brethren, they glorified God because the gospel was also for the Gentiles. And so to keep this in mind then, that the Jews did not believe that the gospel was for the Gentiles. And we can see that in the chapter 10, verse 20, and 45, and 11, and 2, and 3. And so the reason the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles was a sign of the speaking in tongues, the same thing that happened with the apostles on the beginning. And so this is before baptism, and the reason that this is so, we find that answer for that is why the Holy Spirit was given, and the speaking in tongues was given to the apostles on the first day of Pentecost, and to these Gentiles here, is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22. We're speaking about the different gifts.
I think your reference may be in the wrong spot. If I knew exactly where you're going with that argument, I might would have been able to help you out there.
No, I got a
new
Bible. It's
14:22. Ah, okay.
Yeah.
Oh,
where
yeah.
It says, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. And so the Jews did not believe believe that the Gentiles should be in, so it was for the unbelieving Jews to show that Gentiles would be included. Same with the apostles, the reason they got the spoken tongues was for the that the Jews in that day that were not Christians, when they heard the gospel, they knew that the gospel was true from God.
Yeah, I agree with that argument. I would want to say that the demonstration far surpasses the gift of tongue speaking. In other words, it's just in measure. I mean, what we have when it is described, for one, and maybe this is the greatest distinction that is made. Whereas the gift of tongue speaking was granted through the laying on of a man's hand, in this case the apostle's hand, where they received the gift of tongue speaking. What happened here was separate and apart from any agency of man whatsoever. I mean, it was something that shocked Peter. It was a direct operation of the Spirit upon these individuals. Again, but you're right in the sense that, and so what I'm saying is this is another. The significance of this, I think, can be seen with regard to Peter's statement that it fell upon them as it had upon us in the beginning. This was extremely, fundamentally, seminally important in regard to the first century church. And so the degree of the demonstration, the largeness of this demonstration, I wouldn't want to compare that simply to the gift of tongue speaking. However, the purpose of it was, as you indicated, and is clearly stated in 1 Corinthians 14. Yeah, why it's done is to the one who's...
Yeah.
It's done as a sign, it's done as an indication to those... an evidence to supply that evidence that what they didn't believe was indeed so, was indeed true.
Well, you know, all they did was speak in tongues. They didn't do any other things with the Holy Spirit giving them to them.
Yeah. The manifestation of the Spirit was in the speaking of tongues. I think Ron was first. Go ahead, Ron.
I like to stay within context if possible.
Okay.
The conclusion of the sermon was not in verse 43, where it said, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. 44, 45, and 46 was simply an interpolation.
To
claim the conclusion of the sermon, which is in verse 47 and 48,
right. Yeah.
Which said, can anyone forbid water so that he might be baptized? Expanded to be baptized. That's the conclusion of the sermon, not verse 43.
Peter offered an invitation as well, didn't he? It was the invitation, that's right.
Just like you say, you never conclude a sermon without an invitation.
That's right, and he certainly didn't. So, very good point. Yes, sir.
We know that that's the case. What Ron said had to be the case because 11:18 says God has granted the Gentiles for repentance to life. There's no mention of repentance in chapter 10 whatsoever.
Yeah.
Peter must have got around to it before he baptized him, I'm sure.
Yeah, sure.
But the thing that has to be impressed upon those who say that these individuals had to be saved before they could speak in tongues is the fact that this was an exceptional event, singular event, because if we go back to Samaria in chapter 8, verse 15, Peter and John came down, so that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 says, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That was the rule. No one who ever received the Holy Spirit before this day had not been baptized, including the apostles. They had all been baptized, and they had all been saved, indeed saved before. There's no proof that these had. Now there's one other thing that I wanted to point out, and I don't know if this is a very strong argument or not. It kind of struck me as interesting. There in 10:45, where it's identifying the individuals who were amazed at what these Gentiles were doing, right?
Right.
It identifies them by specifically mentioning three characteristics, okay? The first one was that they were the circumcision. These were Jews that were amazed. The second thing it says about them was that they were those who believed.
Right.
And the third thing was that they were the ones who came with Peter. Now, obviously they were Jews, and they're the ones who came with Peter. Those two would have been enough to identify them. But Luke says they were the ones of the circumcision who believed. Now, we know Cornelius believed. We know those in his house believed. We know that they had heard the gospel because of what Peter said in verse 36, that word, 37, that word you know which was proclaimed to all Jews. They had heard the gospel. They were believers. So what does this term here mean? How does this distinguish these Jews that had come with Peter? They were believers and that they were obeyers.
Right, they were Christians. Yeah, yeah.
We obeyed and were baptized and have become Christians. So I don't know how strong an argument that would be with someone else. Because otherwise, probably would say. But that's not what it meant.
Okay. Yes, Kelly?
I don't think that when it says verse 37, that word you know means that they knew the word. I think what he's pointing to them is that they are aware of the fact that this word has been preached. They're aware of the fact that this word has spread. For instance, if I were to say to you, that accident you know that took place over on Jasper Highway, you might not know all the details of the accident, but you probably have heard of it. I think that the Cornelius and his household could not have known the gospel because they told Peter, we sent you immediately, we are all present before God, hear all the things commanded you of God. Why would they need to send to Peter to hear the gospel if they already knew what they needed to do to be saved?
Because of his vision, an angel came and told him.
Well, I don't want to get too bogged down in this, but I think there's a distinction. A believer, as indicated by Dennis, as indicated in context, has reference to a Christian. I mean, that's what in Cornelius and them were not. I look at Saul of Tarsus as an example of this. Saul of Tarsus knew the gospel message. How could he not? He had interactions with Christians all the time. He was standing at the death of Stephen when Stephen preached that message. What he didn't know, and in that sense didn't believe it, is he didn't know that was the true message until on the road to Damascus he said, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. And same thing here with Cornelius. Cornelius is given instructions, and he may have been familiar with certain aspects of the gospel. He may have known everything as far as the sense of there's this guy named Jesus, and he lived and he died, and there's claims of the resurrection and all, but as knowing that was the legitimate and valid message of the gospel. I mean, there are people in the world today that know all there is to know about Jesus. They've heard it. They're not believers in the sense, as Dennis has indicated, that they've responded to it. So, I don't know that it's as significant as to how much or what they knew or did not know as far as the details. What is very obvious is they didn't know it was the legitimate good news until such time as it was revealed to them.
I guess the point I was really making was the fact that it's established at the beginning of the chapter that he was a believer. He did believe in God, even though he prayed to God, his prayer for her. He was a believer. He wasn't a saved believer as opposed to the men in 45. They were the saved believers.
Okay, yeah, there's that distinction we certainly can make between the two. Okay, I'm going to arbitrarily bring this to a close. I have to. What, 1 minute?
There's two questions. We didn't answer the second one.
What was the second question? We answered everything in general.
What did those in Acts 2 do to obey and receive the Holy Ghost and be saved? Now, the guy that wrote it didn't know the two questions, but he had just begun to touch on it. Cornelius did something.
Right.
He was devout. He feared God. He was just. He was of good reputation. He did works of righteousness. He understood. He reasoned.
And
he didn't pick some random Gentile.
Right.
He didn't. He and it says, I think it says in the second verse, yeah, he and his household feared God. They were doing things. They were chosen for a reason. And then the second question is what they did to be saved. They did all of that and they were baptized.
Yeah, yeah. And I think also indicated, and this is the final word on it, latter part of verse 18, God has granted unto the Gentiles repentance. That indicates that God has given them the ability to repent unto life. So indicated or intimated in that was repentance as well. Okay, that's it. And that's it.